Now, papers are being passed, so you should have them. What am I doing here? I'm trying to kill that so I don't have to. Okay, you should have a chart and you should have a paper. I'm changing my tie collar. I didn't think I need to go back and get this thing fixed. It looks like I got bugs running on my tie. And so your paper is 19 pages, and okay, we can put those in the front over here, if that's where you're headed.
Is there more of them?
I've got more, but we'll leave those. Oh, yeah. Okay, everybody have, just lay it there like the others.
Here, I ended up with
we will make it. And then make sure you have the chart. Because I think they're all out.
One more.
I don't want that there.
I've
got them, so I'm set them there. Come on, beast. Okay, I think it'll come on. Okay, we're continuing Colossians. We're dealing with titles for the persons of the Godhead. Well, maybe we may end up not having PowerPoint. Okay, I think that's going to... Yeah, it will. Technical problems.
There you go.
Yeah, when I walked by, I looked down the muzzle of the gun and there was a bullet in it. So, I knew I was going to finally get it. 158 minutes on one message. I'll just leave it on. Okay, let's just go ahead and kick into gear. My title and my material here, it relates to developing the Colossians teaching concerning the person of the Godhead, the Godhead in related terms. There are things that I've already suggested you mark your Bible in one area if you haven't. That is underlying in relationship to the end preposition, the soon preposition. That underline becomes a real value to you. In those charts that you have kind of a rough description of this thing of titles, and you can get an idea of how you could do this yourself. I had hoped at one time, I forgot to get the date on the year that I did the Thessalonian paper. I was in the 90s, I think, and did the titles in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. At that point, I did some basic work, some of which is reflected in here because I copied some of it. And I started at that time to try to get the beginnings of a tool that I would love to see done. and that is the tool would be a tool that would have the titles book by book charted, the titles as a whole, and that whole the whole emphasis on titles and the importance of them. I started, and you're gonna, you'll see in here by the chart, I have all these things marked TP, and that's not an abbreviation for paper towel. No, that's a relative. Anyway, it's a textual problem. TR is Textus Receptus, and that's a major text of the Byzantine text type. And so that you're going to see some of that in there, so I just want to explain it at this point. It's interesting when we come to this book and as we relate to it, that we have a focus on two persons of the Godhead. God the Father and God the Son. And because I tend to do that, most of us tend to say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I did that here. If I was going to do it with a proper emphasis from what the book does, I would have said God the Son and God the Father. So I would have done that, but I didn't do it up here. And so as we relate to this, we see the Holy Spirit mentioned only one time, and that's in 1:8. Now I'm going to come back here, but in 1:8, we'll see the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. For some reason, I had my Bible open to Colossians, and then I shut it. But let's read it, and you can look it up, and we can look at it and see what's happening with it. And so, Colossians chapter 1 and 8, it says, "Who also declared unto us your love by the Spirit." I think it's by, I don't think it's locked it. By the Spirit. So that's just one reference to the Holy Spirit. I believe it should be capitalized like it is in the AV. And that's the only time we have a reference to the Holy Spirit in the book of Colossians. That's significant to me. And I'll point out that significance to you a little later. And so you have that. We do have a reference to deity. In Him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And so that, I mean, that's deity. It's an unusual term, doesn't occur often in the New Testament. And we relate to it. Now, the importance of titles. The persons of the Godhead make a difference. And your relationship to persons of the Godhead. When you and I are maturing, it's interesting how our maturation is directed to different persons in the process. And so when we talk about abiding, we talk about other things related to these, you will find that you have a position in Christ, you have a position in the Holy Spirit, and you have a position in the Father. And we talk about that, the thing of abiding. It's really clear that that you have a position in them. You are in Christ. You're in God the Father. You're in the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to look at those passages. That's not why we're here. But we could go, you know, like 1 Thessalonians 1 or 2 Thessalonians 1 says, you have a position in the Father. And that is a focus in that matter. And so as we relate to that, we do have a relationship that is very important because we relate to them. And so if you are praying to somebody and you decide you want to pray to the Holy Spirit, go join our charismatic church. That's the best place it'll work. Because, you know, there's not one verse in the New Testament that says you're to address any one of the eight types of communication to the Holy Spirit. So you think about that. If you've got the persons messed up, you know, I mean, sure, God hears you. God is God. But you know, if you knew that you were directed toward the Father, you would be more edified in your own experience of communication on it. And generally, we do not, and I'm saying generally, I really don't think we address any communication to the Son. I know, Titus 1. Is it Titus 1?
1:12.
Yeah, okay, we got 1:12.
1 Timothy.
It's one of the pastorals. Anyway, and it's a problem with charis. The word thanks is translation of grace. And grace is grace. Every time the charis relates to a person of the Godhead, your King James Version of the Bible is translated thanks. Why? Because grace is only manifested for sin. And God can't sin. That's the reasoning behind that thanks translation that we have about 8 or 9 times in the New Testament. And they say, well, grace is only for sin. It seems to me if there was mercy, then it'd be more appropriate, because mercy is for sin. But grace isn't all for sin. If it was all for sin, I'd have no idea how I'd survive. Because the grace that is beyond sin is what's important. It's favor. It's God's favor. It's a manifestation of an attribute for love, of love. And God could direct His love toward the Son. God the Father could direct His love toward the Son and the Holy Spirit before the creation of anything. And we understand that, of course. They, well, they love each other from eternity. An attribute is a basis for action. And so grace is seen as something separate. It is a manifestation of love. And so it has to be sin in order for it to exist. And that's a theological flaw in a definition in your Bible. Because there can be favor between persons of the Godhead. You don't have to sin for me to have favor toward you. You don't have to sin whatever your relationship is with someone for them to have favor toward you, do you? It's just this kind of love relationship. You know, it's pretty awesome when you love somebody and you do something that they, you know, you don't care. It's a matter of favor. And you do it, and you act, and they receive it. And there's no sin involved at all. It's just because you love somebody. And that certainly is more than commendable. In this society in which we live, there's not a lot of grace in a lot of marriages in that matter. And so that becomes an issue. Now, I'm going to go to, I'm standing here trying to decide which button's the one I'm supposed to push. It's the right button that is supposed to be pushed to send it ahead. I'm used to that other one. You just go forward. Okay. Mool. Mool has nothing to do with food or anything like that. Mool is a writer, and is H.C.G. Mool. You'll see in C.F.D. Mool. Both English writers, Anglicans, wrote some very interesting commentaries. And his commentary here, this is what he says, which is, to me, was kind of interesting. From the first to the last, the dogmatics of the epistle, that is Colossians, consist in just this. The infinite glory of the person of the Son of God, and the grandeur of His finished work, and the abundant fullness of His grace. Soak that in. When he says that, and I have been working this book and immersed in it for days and weeks, and I wish it had been months, when I lost some of my time. But I feel like it's a feeling I have. My spirit tells me I have a good feeling, because that's a description of this. And the noble ethics, I don't like the ethics term after my brother's paper, and the noble ethics of this epistle are just this. The Son of God applied to the believer's daily life or daily path in this perfection of what He is and what He has done. You've got that in your paper. It's the kind of thing you read the book and go back and see if you agree with it. Do it 3 or 4 times and you'll really agree with it. You see, I mean, I like that statement in there. I don't always like Newell's material, but I thought his statement was good. It was so Christocentric. That is Christ-centered, and that's very, very important. Now, when we deal with this matter of deity, and we're dealing with two persons of the Godhead primarily, I thought it wouldn't hurt us to get some sense of how the persons of Godhead are represented in the chapters of the books of Colossians. And so I did put some charts in there for you, but I decided I'm going to be a little bit more modern than that, and I'm going to use a bar graph. And that way you can kind of get a sense. First Colossians, Colossians 1, Colossians 2, Colossians 3, Colossians 4. Does that give you some sense? The blue line is the second person, and the yellow line is the first person. And it really, I mean, according to my computer, this is in the right proportion. And so you can see how dominant Christ is, even down here. I mean, he is dominant in four beyond this, the Father in three. And that kind of gives you a perspective. And you'd only have one little bar, and it would just barely be there when it came to the Holy Spirit. Does that tell you a lot about this book? The centrality of Christ. Now your chart is like this, sort of. I couldn't read it on my first in this. You already have it, so you don't have to look at the chart up here. But it's the breakout of the chart that you have on page two. And what I've done, it's just the actual chart with the totals and how it works. Now on that chart, you'll notice the authorized version versus the critical text. In fact, when I say critical text, what I'm using with this is Nestle's 27 or the Bible Society 4th edition critical text. And so there are differences. There's one. Chapter 3, you have 13 references to the second person, and there are 15 in the critical Greek text. Why is that? Because there are textual problems. That prohibits a lot of work in title. The textual problem. Example. You know, this is not going to change your theology. But what's the difference when it says Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ? The funny part is often you will have Christu Jesu. And they're both in genitives. And they can be flipped around. And that makes us crazy. You know, I mean, these titles, there are those kinds of things. And if you were a copyist, and you didn't particularly care about the inspiration of Scripture, if you had one word written in your copy and it was in a title, it would be real easy to just say, oh, I'll put one afterwards. You know, I mean, it's just you try to think in the mind of a copyist. Now, in relationship to the first person, we have one more in... where's my one more? I thought I had one more. I'm down here in the bottom, that's why my tabs aren't matching. Okay. What do I have in here?
3, 5, 3, 6, 11, 20. That should be 2020. Okay, correct that. In that chart in your paper, it should be 2020 in the bottom of that column. Yeah. Okay. And there's no news story tonight. It's 2020.
Okay, so you have this, but I mean, you know, if I don't correct it, I won't correct it on my computer.
Okay.
The reason the professor carries a red pen. Titles of the second person. These are your basic titles. On your chart are the headers. On that chart related to Christ are the centered headers. And all I've done is just pull them so you can... I mean, Christos, Kurios, Jesus, and Huios. Now, you notice I didn't translate them here, nor there. Well, I did. I just put Christ. Christos is Christ. And that's 25 times in the book. Kurios is Lord. Some will call it a title. Some just call it a designation. I believe it's a title in this matter. 14 times. Jesus, Jesus, is found 14 times, and Son is only in 113. Now, when you look at this and you have this statistic, think about it a minute. You say, why are those the titles that dominate? You don't see Word, like in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. You have Son here, and you say, why are these here? The reason was, let's just review it. He became Christ in his baptism. That's a messianic Christ term. But you know, he didn't become Christ until he was resurrected and ascended in Acts 2:38, tells us that. And so this relates to what? His human nature. His human nature. Christos is a name that was given to him. Yes, prophetically when it came to Messiahhood, but for us he's the glorified resurrected one, because God made him this in his ascension. And we can see it. Kurios Lord. And when you look at it, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That ties directly to his humanity, but it's linked to deity, his person. And then Jesus, when did he become Jesus? Was he Jesus before the foundation of the world? No. Seems to me I remember that there were some messages delivered to some people that said, you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And that's human. That's his human name. And that passage, it says he will save his people from his sin. He saves his people. He's our Savior. A few of you will remember. See that box up there? Those who remember know what was up there. We had a neon Jesus Save sign up there. And it's no longer there. It's amazing that Jesus Saves didn't burn the church down. I say that because it had been there for years and years and years, and when we finally took it down, it involved a paint job and getting it all done. And when we took it out, there was no insulation around the wires. They were bare wires. And it was just a plain, and you know, a church this old. This church was built around 1920, a little after. So it's been here a day or two. So this building has been here, you know, 90 years. And it's kind of interesting. The first minutes we have in the church minutes of the existence of this church are in 1911. We're 100 years old plus, as far as an existing church here, which is an interesting thing. But that Jesus Save sign came down because, it was a pure unadulterated fire hazard. I mean, you couldn't have, you know, the old neons where you had the wires in the tubes and all of that, and I mean, how in the world are you going to insulate these things in the hookup? And so that's why it is no longer, no, that wasn't why it was no longer there. But that gave us a pretty good excuse to take it down. What was wrong with that? That was a theologically inaccurate sign. Who saves? God the Father is the ultimate Savior. And so it's just interesting. I have a bulletin cover that says that. It's got to be right in that matter. And this. So these are titles of the second person. This slide is one I've enjoyed a lot. Because in 1:16 and 17, and let's just, since it's up here, let's go ahead and read 1:16 and 17. And this is talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, his dear Son. It's kind of interesting. It's linked to his Son title. And that's perfect in this context. What does it say in 16? It says, for by him, and let me get my pointer, that's this end preposition used as an instrumental, by him, all things were created out of nothing. Think of that. By him. And then it goes on. In the heavens and upon the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether they be thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities, the all things through him, whoops, I just lost my line.
through him, where all things were through him, and for him, there's ice. Now it could be for him or because of him. That's why I have two of them up here. There are ways you can handle that ice preposition, so I put them up here. That way it balanced in that matter. And so so the focus, and by him or through, he created all things. Let's read 17. And he continually is before all things, and the all things consisted in him. All things in him are glued together, are held together. Kind of interesting, you know, we've played with some of his consisting, his holding things together. They learned a little bit about the power of his holding things together in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. He has all things held together. All things. Spiritual, physical. Think of that. And so when we think of him in these terms, and he's called the Son in this context, I wanted to follow my other emphasis by putting Jesus Christ here, but he's the Son. Full deity.
And he did that. And that's what makes the big difference in this. And there it is. And
so here you can see him. Oh, I forgot I had done this one. I don't think green probably reads very well. But you see what I did? I put them in green letters, every one of these that we had in that last slide. And you don't think prepositions make a difference? You start thinking about these two verses and the prepositions, and they're going to give you a greater appreciation than, I don't care how many times you've been through this. But you go back through those prepositions, it's going to get better. It can't help but get better. Unless you're as carnal as a doorknob. It's going to be something. You're going to get better when you understand it. And you just see the balance. I looked at it in the text. And like I said, I forgot I did this. I've only done a few of these for this. And when you see the balance in here, and you think of him, and he is the creator. And that to me is supremely important. I did catch that, but I didn't get rid of it. I didn't have a wait time to get it rid of it. Times the God the Father, he's called Theos 14 times. You have Father Petros 5 times. That's 29 times in the book. And you say, how do you know that this is a reference to the Father? Most of these are, you don't have anarchist forms, you have articles in front of them. And so usually when you have God with a definite article, usually the Father, determined by the context. Sometimes you can have an article, a previous reference in that, and then the one time related to the Holy Spirit. So this is where we've been working. And so here I went ahead and just kind of did a summary of what is on the chart I handed out to you. That's what this is. And I know it's hard to read, so I'm not going to pursue it further. Now we have compound titles. Now when I say compound, it means not just one by itself. It means pairs or threes. Lord Jesus Christ has three. Jesus Christ has two. And there's an emphasis. When there's an emphasis on Jesus Christ, it's emphasizing his saviorhood. And that's foremost, and then Christ is a glorified resurrected one. I love the Greek Jesus Christ titles, because I know the work is done and it's proven because he's in heaven. And you just think that way. You get your mind oriented to why the titles are the way they are. And so these compound titles, and let me see. I'm not looking at one thing, and I need to know. I can't even tell you where I am in your notes. Okay. I'm on page 3. Was that all? No. Okay. Now, what I've done in this section on 3 and 4, and I'm not going to spend the time there, I've given you technical, lexical kinds of things that relate to the significance of these names. And so you have more footnotes underneath this. A lot of this was material that I had done before,
But I wanted to make sure those who hadn't heard that material would have some of this. Tells you when you look at a title, when you see them together and in an order. The order is important, and the title is important. And so when we think of order, there's significant order, and there's a significant reason. God wasn't putting titles in for variety. You know, if somebody was writing about you, and they use your middle name first, and then your last name, and then your first name, you're probably dealing with a government employee. The order, you just never know. If they put your last name, I always have problems because of my generation. I don't tend to talk about people by their last name. I don't. I think it's a thing of disrespect. And I don't talk about people younger than I am by their last name. I have that problem. It's a generational thing, maybe. How many of you have the same problem with using the last name of someone? See, Dan and I are the same generation. Karen's in the same generation. Well, he's one younger than I am. He just had more hair in his head than I do.
You're pretty much on your own, Dave.
I'm trying to rally the troops. The geezers. Thanks. Now I don't have Dawn to pick on, so that's bad. Okay. So you see, these titles are going to be real, real important. But when God chooses to put the order in, I'm almost offended if somebody calls me by my last name. Because I don't know whether they're talking about me or my brother. If it's good, it's probably about me. If it's not. It's interesting. That situation. We don't appreciate it generally, and I'm not sure that God appreciates this when He says, "I want it this way," and we mess with it. I think when He says Jesus Christ, He wants it that way. And I don't think we have a right to do it unless you know Greek well enough to know that those are both genitives in some of those cases. And so then you can turn it around and that makes a difference. And so there's a significant reason, and the reason is there's a significant role of that person in whatever's happening. And so you can see the emphasis either on his saviorhood, it has a soteriological emphasis. Let me say something about Jesus. When you see the title Jesus, it doesn't always refer to past tense salvation. It also can refer to present and future. We have a high priest that has been touched by the feeling of our infirmities. And that Jesus side of it that ties his humanity to us in present tense salvation. And that's really an interesting study when you get into these kinds of technical kinds of things that make the difference. Now on page 6, under titles of God the Father, you didn't think I went that fast, did you? You notice I didn't turn a page. Okay. And 6, on number 1 under A, about halfway and line down, it says, A, God. Cut and paste doesn't work real well. I am not a Jehovah's Witness. Cross the A out. It was too late. It had already been run when I caught it. Do you see the A? 1, 2, 3, fourth line from the bottom, two-thirds of the way down on the right. Anybody find it? Okay. Yeah, that is a consequential typo we need to correct. It is corrected on my computer.
Oh, okay.
Okay. So, let's move on and get moving. I decided these are really hard to see. Okay.
going to skip these. I know I have two of them. No, I've just moved a little faster than you did. Those charts were the charts you have on 8 and 9 with the compound titles. And you have them in print. And I'm telling you, you have some definitions so you know which title means what. And so when you start looking at that, when you read a passage of Scripture, it doesn't hurt you to stop and say, why did he put the title in the way he did? And that focus, when he says Lord Jesus Christ, we call that the full title. And it's usually the Lord Jesus Christ. And often there are definite articles in there. And you see on that chart on page 9, with Jesus Christ, I put all of the material in. So you can read the articles, you can read the pronouns, when there is our Lord Jesus Christ in 1:3. The Son of His love, those kinds of titles. Titles of the Father on the top of page 10, and you can read those. And again, it's important. If there's an article there, if there's not an article, it is important. That's what I'm trying to say. If there's an article, he's being identifying something. He's driving a point. He's making a difference. And so we have this list of titles for the Father. And they're all different. There are only 4 full titles of the Father. They're all different. And they have a different emphasis. The Father, or God, Father of us. Now, I left the article out on purpose. The quality of God, the quality of Father of us. And you start thinking that relationship. I know the King James translates a little differently. The God, Father, no hyphen, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just taking it very literally by what I've done, following word by word in the text so you can see it. And you don't have God the Father anywhere in these. It's always an author. It doesn't have an article. Father, the one who is in this position by the plan of God, of being the one who is the source of all things. The connection of the persons, Colossians 1:3. It says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping always for you. And I'm translating. And you see, you have thanks to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ha ha ha. It's not worship to the Son, it's worship to the Father. It doesn't say and Lord Jesus Christ, it's of. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to read it carefully. It's not two persons, it's just one. And that is directed that way. Read the context and you will see why that is significant in the way it's set. And then the Son is the object of the love of the Father. And, it seems logical that the persons of the Godhead love each other or they wouldn't be God. Because that's an attribute. It's a basis for an action. And the persons of the Godhead love one another. And each attribute can be done, because it was done in eternity past. The attributes are part of God from eternity. And so we see this love relationship. And I highlighted it in your notes. And I had put it up Darby earlier up here in this matter. Now this special, I'm really working my way sort of down through some of this. In 2:2, I'm going to read the AV. It says that their hearts, I'm on D, paragraph under D, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches and of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledging of the mystery of God, and the Father and of Christ. This is a very interesting Greek section. I highlighted it in the Greek. But down there, for those of you who can see it, you have tu thau kai patras kai tu Christu. And you know what he's doing there? You can see it when you look at it in the Greek. You have an article in front of God which ties to the Father with a chi, and then it isolates the Son with the definite article in the Byzantine text. Now, underneath it, you'll notice the critical text doesn't have father, and it doesn't have the and in the two. And that really complicates things. And so the shorter reading is accepted by the critical text, solely based on two Greek manuscripts and three citations, P46. And for those of you who know textual criticism, and the textual apparatus, B. B is Vaticanus. And it's that manuscript in the Vatican Library. And there are a bunch of liberal textual critics that love the P, whatever, and that P stands for papyrus. They love those manuscripts because they see them as older, and they love B. And here, B stands against everybody else almost, except P46. And they had to put some church fathers in to support it. That's what these other three names are. In their sermons, they left it out on it. I'm glad nobody's building textual apparatus on what I leave out. Because everything I unintentionally leave out, they would have problems with. So I believe the larger and longer reading, and it's complicated, and that's true. So much for textual criticism. I did put Metzger's in here. Bruce Metzger did a volume to accompany the Bible Society text, and it's entitled a textual commentary on the Greek New Testament. And I just kind of smile because he accepts this short reading. He says, because it alone provides an adequate explanation for the other readings as various scribal attempts to ameliorate the syntactical ambiguity of tuthaukustu. I had to put that in there. That sounded smart. You know, use words like that. That's true. I've heard him a time or two or three, and white guy, but I don't know whether he changed his theology totally or not, because he's gone in that. So I put a translation in here. Okay, we're moving. The Theology of God the Son. That's heading on page 12. This is a synopsis because we need to do a synopsis. He's the central person in this book. You want to study Christology? This is one place you can go. For certain elements you will not find in other books. I wanted to do it. If I'd have had my time, my weeks, I probably would have done it. See, if I get my study out, but if I'm sick or something like that, I don't get it all done that I want to do. And I have not done this in Colossians. I've done it on quite a number of other books. And that is, I like to ask the question, what do I get out of this book that if it wasn't written, I would never hear? I mean, there's truths that are taught there that are significant just to that book. And I started a short list, and I just ran out of the time to do that in this matter. And, we would not know that we're in a kingdom that's different than any other kingdom, one of the kingdoms we're in. And that's called the kingdom of the Son of His love. This is the passage that tells us we're in a spiritual kingdom that's related to the Son. Now we are called kings and priests in Revelation 1:6 and Revelation 5:10. We are identified as royal priests or kingly priests in 1 Peter 2:5-9 is where it picks that up. And we're identified in that way. But this says we are in a kingdom. And so you and I are priests and kings in the kingdom of His dear Son. And He is the potentate. He's the top. He is the head. That's another relationship in that same kingdom, which is called the body of Christ or the new creation. So we have a kingdom that we are in. I used to think that we should not sing any songs that relate to His kingship because they are abusing it. Most of them do. You know, if you put your Bible up beside the hymn book and everything fell out, that was heresy out of the hymn book, you'd end up with,
less than a quarter of it on it. And these king songs are bad. I mean, some of them, the kingdom kind of things. And so that would be an issue. But we are in a kingdom. If you have made him Lord of your life, you understand a little bit about the king over his kingdom. And you are a priest, a kingly priest. In the kingdom of his dear son, there are not levels of authority. There are only two authorities. That is, Christ as the king of his kingdom, and under him are the priests, the kings. And so we don't have various degrees of authority. I know there are a bunch of people who have been trying to teach in some of our circles. I shouldn't say our circles. We haven't had much to do with them. But they are from a certain seminary that used to be pretty good when Dr. Lewis Berry Schaefer was there. But anyway, they have this idea that, you know, if you're a servant, you'll be a king. They almost have a partial rapture view. You know, you have to do these things. And there was a book written on it by one of their grads. And, boy, that's been a long time since I had read what I did of that book. So we're in this kingdom. We're participants in this kingdom. And so Christ is the central person. I'm using the kingdom, and that's my next element here. He is absolutely equal to the Father as the Son. Most Colossian references are to his human nature. And I've mentioned that. He is a high priest king over his spiritual kingdom of a priest, and all the fullness of the Godhead indwells him bodily. And here is that verse. And I suppose there's a reason I've been working this over and over, is because we've been on this subject for two quarters plus in our evening school in Woodburn, and the importance of it. And so he's delivered us. It's really interesting when you start seeing the relationships that exist. You know, it's interesting, when you acknowledge yourself as a bondslave of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of his dear son, you're just as equal as someone who hasn't. That's position. So it's really a very interesting thing when we start looking at that. And God designed it that way, and it's pretty amazing to use that term. Jesus, the head of the body, which is the church, and the entity called the Christ. Now, in here, we have some instances where we have an articular Christ. If you look at the chart, you'll see the article in front of Christ, and what did I do with my chart? There it is. And the Christ is an entity that is defined in 1 Corinthians 12:11. 1 Corinthians 12:11. Okay, let's go over there. We need to do that so we understand this. 1 Corinthians 12:11. Now remember, 12:13 is a verse that deals with the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. 12:11 says, 12:13 is the verse that has the baptism of the Spirit. For as the body is one, that's a unity, and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. The Christ. And so he's saying the Christ. Now, what does this involve? It involves body, obviously. The title tells us that Christ is the head. He is the person who is identified with it. So we're talking about an entity that involves Christ as the head, the church is the body. And it's a single entity. And so there are a number of these. We need to be real careful. I know that there are some who said, every time there's an article in front of Christ, it's got to be the Christ. Well, and then they'll give in and say, yeah, there's got to be some articles of previous reference. Not every time it has a definite article. And you'll see how many are here when you see it. Whether we have the count. I have a count if I can get back to that page in that matter. And the Christ is found 11 or 12 times here. And you'll see it. Where are we at? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 we start seeing. And I put them in as the Christ. You can read it in the English on that chart. On it, so you can see that.
Okay. And so this is, and so he talks about it. He talks about the new man. He is all and in all related to the new man in 3:11. Sounds like Ephesians, doesn't it? It's called the new man there. How can we call it the new man? It says new. It doesn't say new man. It's called context. Because you've left the old man, and they do anthropos there in that passage. The mystery of the Christ involves the revelation of Christ as head of the spiritual body, and he does that in 4:3 in that matter. And I have them all in here. I'm giving you this material so you can see it, and we work with it. And then grace believers have a position and possessions in Christ, and it starts in 1:1. And you notice I didn't make a list of them in this one. I do have the list here. If you want to, and this will help you mark them if you want. On page 13, on number 3, I have the in Christ passages marked and highlighted in your notes. That's what I did because I wanted to give you equipment you could work with. So if you want to do it in Christ Jesus 1:4 and 28, in Christ, I didn't mark it in 1:28. I should have. You can see it though. In Christ in 1:2, in the Lord 3:18, 4:17, in Him, and you have the list of them, so you can mark them and underline them, and it's, and you know, at least you'll be blessed when you read Colossians when you take a look and you have it jumping at you. Just don't use red ballpoint. You'll end up twice as many as you had before. When you mark them, most red ballpoints, please, is what I'm saying. But mark them in that matter. Grace believers are together with Him. They're the in Christ. These you have. We're going to be back here, by the way, tomorrow. Because when we talk about spiritual life, we're going to be back and working these a little bit more carefully than just going survey. We are together with Him. That's the soon preposition. We'll be back here. And these are the, you have soon as found 3 times out of the 4 that refer to your position in Christ. Soon is one of the most blessed truths when you start maturing, which you can face. It's in the In Christ book, but that's an introduction, so you do see it there. But it's that togetherness. We're together with one another in an equality. We're in an identifiable togetherness. And that soon is so good that at the right hand, God the Father sees us all together as one unit. And He looks at His right hand. You think about that and how that works, that togetherness. And then the next click is here, and we'll see it tomorrow, and that is we're together with Christ who is the head. We're seen as an identifiable togetherness. God the Father chooses not to distinguish between us and between Jesus Christ when He looks at His right hand in relationship to what we call position. And it's a great thing. And Woodburn, we've been talking about, you know, we have one position. And it's one position because we're in one person. In one person. And then we have possessions that are beyond that, but that becomes us. And so these... this list, again, somebody put it in your paper and put all the verses here so it'll help you. Jesus Christ's relationship to grace believers. Christians belong to Jesus Christ. I remember that song that we used to sing in high school. Now I belong to Jesus. Kind of hard to say that as a high schooler, isn't it? You know, they didn't like, which is sometimes, we didn't always like to say, I belong to Jesus. And that song goes on and says, Jesus belongs to me. And it's kind of, it was kind of interesting. I always thought it was a little superficial as a kid. I mean, there's got to be something more sanctimonious than that. But that's a pretty simple fact in 1:1. He is the master of a worthy walk. And that's in 1:10. And I can look at it right here. I don't have to open it. To that.
And that's it says that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Worthy, in balance. That word worthy is has the idea you match up with the benefits package. Match up with the benefits package. The benefits package includes what you have where? In Christ and in the Father and in the Holy Spirit and with them in you. That's the benefits package. And we're matching up. And thank God it's not by our activities. And we've been working passives. That's tomorrow. We'll talk passives a little. I've had such a blessed... Oh, it's been... Early summer, I started doing work on passives. And going through and going verse by verse, verb by verb, and trying to find the passives that related to past, present, future tense salvation. And systematizing them. And that I've been preaching on that now for a bit. What are we, about 16 messages in? Or 15? And, I mean, it's just so awesome that God does it. We don't have to. If we want to, you're going to get your muddy fingerprints on it. But He'll do it for you, and we'll talk about that tomorrow when we get there in that particular circumstance. And so we can walk worthy. He indwells Christians. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, He indwells you. I've been tempted to print out some words of a song just to give you a little different approach to this verse. And I haven't decided. I'm probably going to be too busy tonight to do it. It'll be a temptation, though. Okay, let's just move on quickly. The Christian's faith is directed toward Him. Obviously, the Christian who has received Jesus Christ as Lord is to walk in Him. That's 2:6. The Christian's life is hidden together with Christ in God. Boy, there is some pithy theology. Do you know how you have a position in God the Father? It's because you have a position in Christ. Your life is hidden. Passive voice. Somebody else did the hiding. In Christ, in God the Father. Read that. That's just an awesome theology verse about how the Bible theology meets the road for a believer. And most people never saw that verse. I mean, it's been sitting there a couple of years at least, in that matter. Christ was gracious toward the believer in forgiveness. I need to read 3:13. The reason I need to read it is because I need to explain a verb. And that is Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The word forgive in that passage is the word charizomai, and it's the word which means to forgive, to be gracious toward. To be gracious toward. It's not send it away like the other forgiveness. Yeah, in case you're wondering, I'm on page 15 down on number 8 when I read that. So we're moving along with it. Let's go to the next little segment. The Christian is to do all in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatsoever you do in word and in deed, do all in the character or the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God the God and the Father by Him or through Him. So you give thanks to the right person through Jesus Christ. And this is the character. You have that opportunity in what you do. Okay? You can't do it if you don't have that character because you're carnal. These passages we've been talking about, if you're not out of the way and you're in the way, it's never going to happen. And there are a lot of Christians that are so busy in some way, you know, we have little magic formulas that tell us how to be spiritual. We do this and this and this and this, and we're instantly spiritual. And that's like instant oatmeal. And it's just about as crummy. In that. But they have these formulas You know, I'm always reminded when I think of that is, you know, Bob Thiem had quite an interesting influence. He was very good in many things. He was 90, where do we go? I don't like the, I mean, probably not even 95%, but he was really good in most things. The 5% was the scary part in that. And one of the scary part of what he taught was, all you do is confess your sins and you're instantly spiritual. And there are more defeated saints as a result of that. More of them were absolutely defeated because they confessed their sins and they didn't get anywhere. Nothing was happening. So they had to find something to do to become spiritual. And that's exactly what happened. So they suddenly started, they're not passive. They want to be the active agent in their salvation. Okay. And so he's a heavenly master to human masters. This is that those vocatives. Christians may be bond slaves of Christ. In 4:12, we have an example of a person who was a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And, well, I'm tying this down. All things were created by him. He was before all things in 17. By him, all things are glued together, consist. This is where we looked a moment ago, earlier, and that's that slide that puts that all together. Like I say, every time I come across that, it's just that reminder of all of that was good. And you have it on page 16. You have that slide on page 16, and that should help you in that matter. Okay, I'm going to be moving here in a hurry. You have these notes, and I've got the passage, and you see that's what I ended up doing a lot of passage listing. In 1:10 it says, in him all the fullness is, it talks about the fullness being settled down and is at ease. New King James translates, for please the Father that in him should all the fullness should dwell. And it's really katakeo, which is settle down and be at ease. And that's extra special. Through him he reconciled all things to himself. We did one message. I never thought that I would ever do just one message on reconciliation. We have three passive verbs. We were reconciled. We didn't reconcile ourselves. And this came in that realm. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, save whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Passive voice. He's the one that took us from the position of being enemies and making them friends of God, making us friends of God. And so you can see that in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. We've been there already, and that should be 2:10, and or 2:9. That's 2:9. That's right. His present session. When we talk about session, it means where he's seated, and you have this segment. In 3:1, kind of an important verse in 3:1, and it says, since ye have been risen with Christ, and there's a together, there's a soon, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We're going to touch all of this tomorrow because they're spiritual life related things. Okay, the theology of God the Father. I've got 3 points here. You can follow them. They're on 18 and 19. And I have all the passages of Scripture there. And you can follow that through. He's invisible. He expresses pleasure. He has wrath toward earth. The wrath of God is earth. No wrath in heaven. It's all on earth when there's wrath. Then the role of a father with a Christian. He's the ultimate source of grace. It's easy to say thank you, Father, when you realize that. And you grow in the grace and the knowledge of God the Father. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? You know, I could ask you, how much do you know about, how are you related to God the Father? You can grow in that realm and understanding who he is. And he's delivered us from the authority of darkness He's desired to make known the mystery by the church, which is described in 127. We have the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I'm going to just skip right on down my list to get to where I need to be, because we need to quit. There we are. That sounds like a good place to go. Conclusion. This is not in your notes. Sometimes I get my conclusions in the notes, but sometimes I don't. And I have a conclusion, and it just summarizes what I've written. The central person is God the Son in his human nature in the book of Colossians. There's a continuing presence of God the Father. He's always there, but not dominant. You have preeminence of the Son in some areas. It's just really kind of interesting, because the Colossians needed to know more about Jesus Christ. They didn't need to know how his humanity worked. And so that was the focus. And then I call it the constrained place of the Holy Spirit in 1:8. And when you realize, when you read this book, that if it was written near the time of Ephesians, I'm adding a little new material, if it was written at the same time as Ephesians, you have the Holy Spirit emphasized in Ephesians, and I've spun across it here, it's in the paper. You know about the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians, you know about grieving the Spirit, the quenching of the Spirit. When you have these things about the Holy Spirit, and when Paul, can you imagine just which one was written first? You see, the Holy Spirit was the one who led him to emphasize Christ and the preeminent one, and the one with the fullness in his human nature, and that was done in particular for us. The consequent provision for the Christian's present tense salvation. We could almost subtitle Colossians present tense salvation. There is so much of it is how past tense affects present tense and how you should live. And if you don't know Colossians chapter 3 and those first verses in Colossians 3, you're not going to get anywhere in your spiritual life. Set your frame of mind on things above. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the neuter tomorrow. I'm going to show you how to do some work in the context. It's not hard. You'd be surprised how many neuters there are in the context in 2 and 3. I went through all of these neuters. It was really kind of a fun exercise again. We'll be there. Okay. This is Colossians. I don't know whether I'm selling it to you or not. I'm trying. I mean, it's a book. It doesn't need to be sold, really, but I'm trying to get... I mean, I want you to have a little bit of an appetite and say, I'm going to go somewhere shortly and take a read-through just because I've had an exposure and I want to do a little bit of study. And I hope that study is not just a surface study, but I'd like to see you immerse yourself in some of that as the Spirit leads you there. Thank you, Father, again for the joys that we have because of Jesus Christ. May we benefit in tremendous ways just because you've been gracious to us and brought us together, and we thank you for it. As we move into what we do in the evening, maybe a time of special fellowship, we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Again, you're all invited to try to find a parking place in front of my house. And when you come to my house, we're going to spend now your study's open and that sort of thing. And just don't forget, it's a working study. In other words, ignore the piles, because it's all work. And don't forget the offering box. We have books out there. Tim has his books out there. I have mine. And Craig bought a book that Marilyn, his wife, had done for grandpas. Fathers. I think you said grandfathers. Oh, okay. It's a kid's book about Craig.